I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We did better than last week. That was 15. That was good. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read from verse 35. We're cutting to the chapter and read at verse 35. Lord, we ask you to bless your word to us today as we come before you. We thank you that your word is life, and your words, you said, Jesus, are spirit and life. They're not printer's ink and paper, and we pray now for the supernatural operation of your Holy Spirit to be upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Amen. God will bless the public reading of his word. I hope that this morning's message is one of hope and triumph to everybody listening, because I'm going to share some teaching today about one of the greatest aspects of our salvation, the resurrection body. And by that I mean the actual physical state of our bodies after the rapture takes place. It's no coincidence here in 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Corinthians 15 has been dubbed the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. It's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul's detailed defense of the physical resurrection of the dead was first written to the church at Corinth. It's no coincidence. Because more than any other New Testament church, the Corinthian believers were immersed in the Greek philosophies of their day, and many of them, even after they became Christians, many of them actually believed that there was no physical resurrection of the body. And this is clearly borne out by what Paul says in verse 12. If you look at it, stay open in the chapter. Verse 12, he says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were actually some people in the church, I know it's almost unbelievable, that didn't believe in an actual physical resurrection. And that should not surprise us, friends, because there are many people in the church today that don't believe in an actual physical resurrection. I know that many years ago, when the Bishop of Birmingham was first appointed, the Right Reverend Hugh Montefiore, he was one of the bishops who publicly stated that he did not believe in a physical resurrection. But Paul's teaching is very clear here in 1 Corinthians 15, but he does say it's a mystery. But remember, a mystery is not something that cannot be understood. A mystery in the Bible is something initially hidden from many, but later revealed to those who are initiated. Look at verse 51. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we will all be changed. The word changed there is the Greek word alasso, which means different. We're going to be different. We're going to be different. It says in a flash, In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death is going to be done away with. Hallelujah. You should be standing on your chairs jumping with joy that one day death is going to be done away with. And so the Bible has brilliant news for us this morning. One day we're all going to get new bodies. Hallelujah. And my word, some of us are pleased about that, aren't we? Hey? I did some research this week and I went on a website and I found some statistics from the American Society of Plastic Surgeons. And this is eye-opening. Last year, in 2017, there were more popular cosmetic surgical procedures than had ever been done before. There were 291,000 breast augmentations. There were 235 liposuctions. There were 223 nose reshapings. Tummy tucks came in at 128, buttock augmentation came in at 18,500, and this is incredible, there were 7 million wrinkle treatment injections. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And, you know, I thought, I'm going to apply this to myself, so I went on a website called Bald Gossip, and I started to wonder how many hair transplants were done last year. Well, listen to this. There were 635,189 hair restoration procedures carried out in 2017, and that's a 60% increase on 2014. And the total cost was $4.1 billion. Isn't that amazing? And I tell you, I wasn't one of them. Hallelujah. But it reminds me of a story of a 45-year-old woman that had a severe heart attack, and she went into a coma, and she was immediately rushed to hospital. And while she was in surgery, she had a near-death experience, and she met God. And she said to God, has my time come? God reassured her and said, no, you have 43 years, 2 months, and 8 more days to live. She felt great after hearing that. And after she recovered from her heart attack and she got better, she decided to stay in hospital for a little while and have some plastic surgery done. So she had a facelift, she had a liposuction, she had abdominal fat removal and all sorts of other things. And on the day of her departure, discharged from hospital, she bought a new outfit, she had her hair done, she even had her teeth veneered. She looked like $1 million. She looked like a totally new woman. And she left the hospital, she crossed the street and she got hit by a bus. And she went to heaven and she said to God, I thought you said I had 43 years, 2 months, and 8 more days to live. And God said, I didn't recognize you. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15 describes what the new body of the believer is going to be like in heaven. Look at verse 36. This is the first thing I want to say. Our new bodies will come as a result of a miraculous transformation. In verse 35, the Apostle Paul poses the question, which he then answers. He says in verse 35, someone may ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? And in verses 36 to 44, he uses the analogy of seeds and plants to illustrate our resurrection bodies. And he says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God, this is verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, I don't know about you, but the germination of a seed is one of the great mysteries of nature to me. For instance, if I take a bean seed and cut it open, all I see is some pulp and some matter. And if I've got beans for tea, I might boil them or steam them and I eat them with my tea. But what actually happens if I plant that bean in the soil? It takes on a miraculous transformation, doesn't it? It's no longer pulp and matter which I then eat and digest, it takes on a whole new plant. It begins to push through the soil and come forth. And Paul uses this metaphor to describe the resurrection of our bodies. When we die, we are planted like that bean seed, just like seeds in the earth. But there's a great transformation that's going to take place. And he says in verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. And when I look at that bean seed, it's hard for me to imagine later on the bean plant, isn't it? But it's all there in the seed. And our bodies will be transformed one day as a result of a miraculous transformation. That's the first fact. The second fact is that our resurrection bodies will look the same, but will be different. The substance and essence of our bodies will be the same as now. When you plant beans, you don't get carrots, do you? And when you plant an apple seed, you don't get an orange seed. Verse 38 says, God gives it a body he has determined, and to each seed he gives its own body. And verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh and animals of another. Birds have another and fish another. And then Paul goes on to illustrate the bodies or the planets of the universe. Verse 40, look at it. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of splendor and the moon another and the stars another. And he says in verse 42, so it will be with our resurrection bodies. He's using this illustration to describe the process and the transformation that will take place in our lives. And he says, what springs out of the earth is so superior to what you plant. Verse 42, the body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And finally in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And the word here is telling us in these verses that we will still have bodies, but they will be far superior to what we have known on earth. We will still be humans like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning before they fell from grace. But our splendor will be awesome. Hallelujah. Paul says that when our body is raised, it will be raised a spiritual body. But he does not mean disembodied spirits. He is using the word spiritual in the sense of being transformed or glorified. There are some people who believe we're going to be floating around like heaven, like steam, you know? That's not biblical. We will have a body. How will we recognize each other if we don't look the same? How are you going to know it's me if I don't look more or less the same? I think I will be slightly changed because I'm going to have a bit more hair, I think, when I am raised. But our resurrection bodies will be like Christ's glorified body. Look at verse 20. Jesus is described in this resurrection chapter as the first fruits of those fallen asleep. What is the first fruits in the Bible? You know it. The first fruits is that early crop in the harvest that indicates a much bigger harvest later on. When Paul describes Christ's resurrection as the first fruits, he's saying that was the beginning. That was the start of it. He is the first fruits because there is going to come later a greater harvest, a more widespread resurrection harvest. And the first fruits is a Jewish feast held in early spring, and it's used to commemorate the grain harvest. And Paul uses this analogy to illustrate that Christ's bodily resurrection is a sure indicator of our body resurrection later. The resurrection of Jesus, friends, guarantees those who belong to him will one day be resurrected in a body like his body. And the Bible tells us that. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like unto his glorious body. We're going to have a body glorified like Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul draws the distinction then between the natural dying body and the spiritual or glorified body, which is eternal. Look at verse 44. There is a natural body, and there's also a spiritual body. The body that dies is Adamic, it's perishable. But the body that is reconstituted will be like Christ's body. Verses 45 and 47. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is the last Adam? Jesus is the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Then in verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. Here we have a statement of great biblical truth. Jesus died too. He was put to death. His body, his physical body, was sown in dishonor. It was sown in weakness. He suffered on the cross. But sometime before dawn on that Easter Sunday, by the power of God and a bolt of angelic lightning, his body came to life by the Spirit of God, and it was changed and it was glorified. And friends, we are going to be the same because the Bible says so. Look at verse 48. As was the earthly man Adam, so are those of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Who is the heavenly man? Jesus. We're going to bear his image. Christ, when he ascended, did not ascend as a spirit. He didn't ascend as a piece of steam, you know. He ascended in a body. And in Acts 1:8, the angel said to the disciples, "This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go." He's going to come back in exactly the same way and in exactly the same body as he left us. That's the Bible speaking. And I'm not looking for steam, I'm looking for Jesus glorified. He's the man in the glory, he's my great high priest. The Bible says when he had once suffered, he sat down at the right hand of God. He lives and reigns forever as our great high priest, and he's coming again. Hallelujah! He's coming again. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 9. The Bible says here that Christ tasted death for every man. I want to just pause for a moment and bring you a deeper thought, if I may. Christ tasted death for every man. If Jesus tasted death for every man, then how could it be that there are going to be millions who are not going to die because they're going to be raptured or translated alive at Christ's coming? You know, it might be in our generation. There are some here today that might never die. They might be translated. It might be me. Hallelujah. You know, that we don't taste death. He could come at any moment. Look at Revelation 2:11. It says, "Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." And that means that Christ's death, when he tasted death for every man, it was the second death. It was the description which is only found in the book of Revelation and speaking of the final judgment of mankind. Revelation 20, "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection," us. "Second death has no power over them, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And Revelation 20 verse 14, "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8, "Those who are victorious will all inherit this. I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, for they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Friends, I'm glad to tell you this morning, because I love Jesus and because there was a time when I gave my life to Jesus, I am never going to suffer the second death. Do you know that? And neither will you if you love Jesus. Those of us who are going to be raptured, or those of us who have died in Christ, who are raised at the rapture, will take place in what is called in the Bible the first resurrection, and they will not suffer the second death. But if Jesus tasted death for every man, it means he tasted death even for the lost, even for those who are going to suffer the second death. And the second death is separation from God. Second death is judgment. Second death is the lake of fire. And Jesus tasted that death for every man because he loved every man. Hallelujah. And there will be another resurrection at the last day when the rest of the dead will rise at the great white throne judgment. And John in the Revelation says, I saw the dead, great and small, stand before the throne. There are all those who are outside of Christ, who are not saved or redeemed. They will one day stand before God and be judged for their sins. I don't like talking about hell. I don't like joking about hell. It's a serious matter. Christ died for all men, and that death he suffered must have been equivalent to the second death. Total judgment and separation from God. Moving quickly, our resurrection bodies will retain their gender and their racial identities. I was looking at this week. I found it very interesting. If you're a man on earth, you'll be a man in heaven. If you're a woman on earth, you'll be a woman. If you're Caucasian, Asian, or black, or Jewish, or whatever, that's what you're going to be in heaven. Let me give you two proof texts found in Revelation which seem to confirm this. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe, every language, and people, and nation. And Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We're going to retain our racial genders and our racial situation. Our bodies in the resurrection will be in the prime of life. I'm looking forward to this. Many theologians have taught that in terms of the spectrum of apparent age, we'll somehow appear to be around 33. That's logical because Jesus, when he died on the cross, was around 33 years old. And that's the age Jesus was at the moment of his resurrection. And I kind of believe that we're going to be an age which is in the prime of life, you know? Our resurrection bodies will have a luminous glow about them. That's another thing, which is amazing. In Exodus 34, you remember Moses went before God, and when he came down from the mountain, the Bible says his face shone, it glowed. Hallelujah, because he'd been with the Lord. And you remember in the Transfiguration, that passage in Luke 9, where Jesus was transfigured, it says that his appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. There's an indication of the glory. You know, and I love speaking about the glory, don't you? But I love to experience the glory. And sometimes we have a taste of it on earth when we're gathered together and the Spirit of God descends on us and we feel the glory, you know? And if I had hairs on the back of my neck, they'd tingle, you know? But I tell you, it's wonderful to experience the glory. And I want all of you in River of Life, to experience the glory. Because when you experience the glory, you're changed. Hallelujah. And it says of Jesus that his face was as bright as flash. Where do you think the advertisers got flash from? Where do you think they got it from? You know, the household cleaner. Where do you think they got it? They got it from the Bible. Flash. What a funny name for a kitchen cleaner. Flash. It's a fun, when you analyze it, it's a funny name, isn't it? It's a strange name. But it means you use the flash and your kitchen's transformed. That's what it means. The advertisers, you know, they were thinking cleverly. Hallelujah. We need to realize sometimes and have a good think about things we just use every day and their meaning. In Revelation 1, John sees a vision of the enthroned Christ, and he was splendorous. In Revelation 21, if you read it, we're told that the entire city of the New Jerusalem will be luminescent and illumined by the light that radiates from the resurrection Christ. In Daniel 12, it says about the resurrected saints, they who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Wow, we're going to be splendorous, friends. And in the parable of the weeds, the story that Jesus told about weeds growing in the church, he makes the distinction and he says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I'm going to close by saying one more thing because it's 12 o'clock. Our resurrection bodies are the hope that motivates us and keeps us going. Do you know that? All this is very wonderful, but please notice the application at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse. For the Apostle Paul tells us this glimpse of our future glory should provide us with impetus and motivation for our service for God now. Look at verse 58. The first word is the word therefore. I was taught as a young Christian that whenever I read my Bible and I read the word therefore, I should think about what it was there for. You with me? We should understand what it's there for. Paul has been talking about the glory, the splendor, the new body that we will have. But then he closes in verse 58 and says, therefore, brothers and sisters, he says, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's telling us these glorious things because he wants us to keep going. As Tracy said earlier, let's keep on keeping on. The Bible calls it our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14 tells us that God has given us his Spirit as a deposit, and here it is, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I am saved, I am redeemed, I'm purchased, but there's an aspect of my salvation which is still to come. The redemption of the purchased possession. Psalm 16 says, surely I have a delightful inheritance. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The promise we have, the guarantee we have, it's going to happen, friends. So let's rejoice in it. May God bless you. Amen.